Continue to do this morning in this message dealing with remember the good. I hope that you consistently would speak that before the Lord, that he would remember your good. Amen. That he would remember all that you've done that has been fruitful for his kingdom. And that should be a whole lot. You know, that should be a great deal or a great amount of good things that you've done for the Lord. You know, the Bible declares in the last day that when we do stand before the Lord, we will be judged for our good and bad works. You know, our silver and gold and our stubble. But if we would just remember that God is not looking to judge us wrongly, he's looking to bless us rightly. And that we would be able to be with him forever and ever in eternity. But as we live upon an earth that has been cursed by sin and devastated by mankind's disobedience to a kind creator, Jehovah God, who even through sin of man's fault of disobedience towards him, he gave of himself and sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And, you know, he's so just that he had to do something so great to bring what he created back into his presence. And it's so beautiful. But when we see throughout the history of the word, and we'll stop there in Nehemiah, that the Israelites were consistently debating with God, always wanting to do something different from what God had called them to do. And it oftentimes, if not every time, got them in some sort of a struggle or a difficulty or in bondage or in exile. Well, here in Nehemiah, with his specific area of ministry, he was declared to be a man who was of great generosity, of great compassion, and of great prayer. And I really believe with all my heart that God wants the church, not this local church, but the church as a whole, which includes this local church, to be a church of generosity, a church of compassion, and a church of prayer. That we would move forward in what God would have us to become and what he would have us to do. We have touched on the heart of Nehemiah and how he went there to rebuild a wall that was destroyed. It was just broken apart. There was no foundation there any longer. It's both physically and spiritually, things have just fallen down, you know, and there was no wall to protect them. You know, the Bible declares to us that the angel of the Lord encamps around us. That is a wall. The Bible declares that God is faithful. You know, and it says that he is a shield and a buckler and a bulwark that fails not. He is there always around us. He's our present help in a time of trouble. He's surrounding us consistently with his love. We are in the palm of his hand, the hollow of his hand. No man can pluck us out of his hand. He protects us. He even says in Psalm 91 that 1,000 may fall to your side and 10,000 to your right, but you will witness only the fault, and I'm paraphrasing there, the fault of the wicked. You will witness them being taken care of, but they will not touch you. He talks about the blessings, and he speaks about in Deuteronomy in chapter 14 or 28 verses 1 through 14, the beauty of obedience towards him and how he said he'll bless us, you know, and how he'll bless us coming in and going out, that we'll be the head and not the tail. There's all these beautiful things that happen, but again, going back to the time with Israel, we sometimes as people respond just like the Israelites did. He'll bless us on Thursday, on Friday, or complaining to him. You know, we're you know, and mom and dad, are you here today? You have teenagers, you know what that's like, okay? You know, there's never enough gas in the car when you loan it to them. There's never enough money to take care of what they need, according to them. And there's never enough that you can do because you don't do enough, even though you just did more than they needed. Are you with me? Okay, then that's what God does. All the teenagers are looking at me like, that doesn't make me feel too good. Well, come on now. You know, I was a teenager once, a long time ago, you know, and but God wants us to be blessed at all times. And so in closing this to a place where we can understand that we must return to the example of how Christ is to the world, a loving, caring, generous, compassionate, prayerful body of believers, not critical, not cosmetic, not ritualistic, not traditionalized, and not so cold and frigid that we don't even know what it is to be warm in the presence of the Lord. He wants us to be a church that is alive in His love and alive in His mercy and understands His grace. What I said that for like that is to just to encourage you that please don't never misunderstand God's grace. It is an unmerited favor. It's something we did not deserve, but He loved us so much, He gave us the opportunity to receive His grace, which the Bible declares is sufficient for us at all times. And so we're able to take hold of His grace and move forward in His grace. And Nehemiah prayed, and we touched a little bit on that last week, and how he really was just praying in Nehemiah there in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, and how he prayed for the need of Israel, for Jerusalem, the walls, and how he had to go speak to the king, and he wanted favor before the king. And God answered all his prayer. He released him, and he went on to this unique area. So he summoned the Lord, and the Lord listened. In other words, he prayed, and the Lord helped him. He confessed sins of people that he didn't even know, but of a nation that he was part of. And he literally went ahead and requested of the Lord to remember God, his own people. Don't forget them, God. You know, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find that there are several occasions where even Moses said, remember them, God. Don't take them out of the picture. Remember them. In other words, to paraphrase it or to break it down, not to spiritualize it, but just to break it down, they're messing up. They're constantly messing up. Don't forget them, because if you forget them, they have no God. And even though God divorced Israel because of their sin and their disobedience and their worshiping false gods, setting up Asherah poles, setting up altars, which was totally against what God had said to do, even though he divorced himself, he never took his eye off of them, hoping that one day that they would respond and come back and repent, which they did. They entered the Canaan land, and Joshua, in the end of his life, said, as for me and my household, we are going to serve the Lord. But if you're going to serve the gods that are across the river, then go do it. And literally they said, no, we will do all that you said and we will serve the Lord. Judges. And there was a generation that came forth that knew not God, right after they confessed that they would. And this is why the walls had come down, because they got sent into exile. They got in bondage, and because of the warring nations, they tore these walls down, and now there was no protection. And it's sadly to say that oftentimes in our own life, when our walls get torn down, that we walk away from the Lord, in other words, and we walk away from His protection and His love and His guidance and His wisdom, we find ourselves then attacked by the enemy, and we find ourselves discouraged, depressed, unable to worship, not caring, not generous, not compassionate, not prayerful. We get more involved with what Hollywood wants instead of what God wants. We become weak in our faith, and we forget that God wants us to be strong in His faith. And we begin to make everything around us that's sinful holy so we can be comfortable in our sin. And God wants us to be very uncomfortable in sin. He wants us to be convicted of our sin. And I'm not here today to tell you that what sin can do to your life. You should all know that. But I want to remind you that sin separates you from God. But forgiveness draws you close to God. And He wants to and will always forgive us if we come to Him with a heart of repentance and also a heart of gratitude for who He is. So Nehemiah says, Lord, in Nehemiah 5 and 19, remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. In other words, he is saying there, I am declaring my dependence upon God. And I want you to look at your heart today. Would you just say in your own heart, you don't have to say it out loud, you don't have to speak it out. If you choose to, that's fine, but is your heart, is your life dependent upon God today? If it's not, it needs to be. I know that some of you are married today, and in the process of marriage, you learn to depend on one another. But I want you to know that even though you depend on one another, which is right, and it should be that way, and men, you should be men, and women, you should be women. Father, you should be father. Mother, you should be mother. There is a relationship that's set in the Word of God. But don't ever get so close that you cannot any longer depend on God. He is who you depend on. Praise God. And how important it is to be that way. And oh, I pray that men would be men again. Hallelujah. That men would be men in their homes. And get off the couch. And take care of their families. And be strong and raise their children in the power of the Word of God. Nehemiah was just that type of man. He declared his dependence and he was not going to let anything get in his way. Secondly, he was declaring, trusting in God's help and guidance of his word. My God, I wish today that the church would again trust in the guidance of his word. Not what people say, but what God says. Do you know that the church is in devastation in America because they trust in the words of men and not in the word of God? They're lacking in prayer. Church services are being timed. God is being honored somewhere outside the building, but not in the building. And God is counting on the church to be his feet, his hands, and his voice here on this earth, to where we can bless and touch others and tell them that there's a God who certainly lives, who is alive forevermore, and is on the throne forevermore. Always has been, always will be, and will be tomorrow when you wake up, and it is right now when I'm talking to you. He is on the throne forevermore, and I'm here to tell you something very deep, very spiritual. God loves you just where you're at today. He cares about you. He wants you to become something wonderful. But he wants you to trust in him and to be guided by his word. And also to show an attitude and character of humility through unselfish service. You know, the church has gotten to a place where if you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You know, I believe that the church should be a church that's unselfish in service. No matter what it takes, how can I help? It's that one may be saved. That a family can be helped. That an individual can be blessed. That something wonderful can happen through the service of an individual that's unselfish, caring, compassionate, generous, prayerful. that wants to move in the area that the Lord would say. You know, the Bible declares, blessed are the poor in spirit, they shall inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Psalm 41 and 1, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in a time of trouble. I love the poor because I love the poor. When I was just a young boy in high school, as a Catholic young man in an all-boys high school in Bardstown, Kentucky, of all places, the home of Stephen Foster's My Old Kentucky Home, a street kid sent from Cleveland, Ohio, to a small town in Bardstown, Kentucky. What a match. But I remember seeing a video, when the old school videos, you know, with the big reels and everything, and, you know, the screen like that, and, you know, and the little spots going over the film as they were showing it. But they showed the Mariner Brothers, which is a group of men that were brothers in Christ, which were actually priests, but they weren't priests that did the mass, but they were what? They were brothers. And they would take care of the poor. And I sat there and wept as a young boy who really did not know God, but God knew me, and God, even at that age, of the age of 15 years old, was drawing on my heart. And I prayed, God, I want to be a Mariner Brother. I want to go into the hills and the hollers of North Carolina and West Virginia and Kentucky and go into those impoverished depths, into the way the mountains are set. They're almost caves in the mountains that are just surrounded by trees, and touch those impoverished people. So in my heart, it's always been something to reach out and to touch impoverished poor people. And I didn't know that then. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him out of his trouble. I didn't know that. So what I'm saying to you is, when you begin to walk with the Lord and trust in the Lord and be guided by the Lord, don't ever forget the poor. And the Bible even declares, Jesus said, the poor will always be amongst us. Don't forget them. Reach out to them. Love them. Bless them if you can. If it's in your power to bless, bless. Care. Amen. Some people look at me funny sometimes because I'll say, hey, could you do this for me? And I'll help you out. Don't worry about it. I like to bless somebody who does something for me. Amen. Because I like to consider, if somebody's in need and I have something to be done and I have a little change in my pocket, I'd rather give them the change than to spend the change on me. Because the only change I want to be is the change in an analogy here. A change that is in God's pocket, that when he reaches in, he'll pull me out as a change and spend me for the kingdom. Because God is so worthy of our praise and honor. We have to have that attitude. God will always bless those that make God their priority. He'll always do that. He'll always be there for us, and he'll always want to bless our anticipation and our expectation of his love. You know, I come to church every Sunday with an expectation that God is going to touch lives, heal bodies, prosper, and strengthen those that are there. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about him. He is so worthy of our praise, and he is so caring for us. You see, Nehemiah was not interested in position, power, prestige, or possessions. I just declared most people that go to church. What's my position? How much power do I have? And what kind of prestige will I have with my label? And what will I possess by all this? Church, if you'll hear my heart, if you never hear me preach again, which you will, but if you never hear me preach again, listen to me. Get yourself to a place where you see yourself as God sees you. In America, we want to say that God sees you just big and powerful and wealthy and rich and everything. But in the truth of the word, God sees you as a child. And you begin to see what he really wants to do with your life and how much you depend on him and how that child would depend on a parent that is kind and literally there. A lot of times our prayers don't get answered because even though we pray very flowery and very beautiful, we pray with motives that we've gotten so used to, we don't even notice they're the wrong ones. But to hear God's voice and to walk with God and to know him, I'm not here for any position. I'm not here for any power. As a matter of fact, I don't even want it. It's too much to deal with. I don't want prestige because I don't deserve prestige. And I don't want any possessions because you can't take them with you anyhow. What I want is to serve you. To wash your feet spiritually and physically if possible if you are a man. To bless your life and to guide you in the ways of the word for the kingdom would come alive in your spirit and you would know a God who loves you.
Yes.
Everybody always wants everything else. But if you get in line with what God wants for you, it doesn't matter what you want anymore. Always remember these words I'm about to say. It's best to start every day by saying, God, I will obey you no matter what it is. God, I will obey you no matter what it is. Careful. I will obey you. And that's what Nehemiah was really saying. I want to go there, but I need to find out if I'm supposed to go there. I want you to remember my good. I want you to bless me. I want to know that I'm supposed to go there. And when he rode around there, it was an amazing sight for him to see such brokenness, such devastation. Because in his remembrance, in his mind, he remembered when it was full, protected, and worshipful. I wonder sometimes if he looks across the heavens to our churches here in America and he sees so many broken, devastated churches. He sees churches that are running thousands of people just two blocks away from a struggling church and the thousands of people don't even know or care that there's a struggling church. Or if they do, they throw them out a little piece. You see, I'm saying to you today that Nehemiah went there to do one thing and one thing alone, and that it was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And no matter what it looked like, he knew a God that was going to bring it to pass if he would stay in the process that God has him in.
Amen.
And through that, people that are exiled came back. Thousands of them came back home. To a protected city. I'm wondering, I'm going to spiritualize something here for you. I'm going to throw a nugget out to you. How many people could you have had in your life if you wouldn't have allowed your walls to be broken? As you sat there and sat down and became troubled and decided that everything's over and it's done and I'm through and for every other reason, what it could be, you blame people, you blame God, but you certainly didn't blame yourself. As you sat there and everything else, all the walls are coming down. But God, now here it is, God was counting on you in your circle of influence, which was now broken and open for the devil to come and steal. In your circle of influence, how many people pushed to the side somewhere. They're gone. And I'm here to give you a word. I'm going to stand way up here and shout it from the mountaintop. God is waiting for you to rebuild your wall so he can send the people back into your circle of influence because they belong to God, and your responsibility is to raise them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Always remember to keep your motives pure and never lose sight of God's calling in your life. Never lose sight of it. All should remember what Nehemiah represented here in our text. A leader with a heart for people, reminding all that the repentance is what God desires. His commitment to the Lord and all that the Lord commands is a true example to those who desire to serve His church. Never forget to remind God of the good that you are doing. Not for your self-interest or promotion, but unveil the blessings that God has stored up for you. His response to the need, his prayer unto God, and repentance of heart, and his request for the Lord to remember his works unto those who needed to have a giving hand. Now, I'm going to close with a scripture here, found in Matthew. As the Lord spoke to me this week. 7. Very, very popular scripture. 24 through 27. Talking about two foundations. You know, as a very lighthearted, very self-taught carpenter, you know, I can build anything you see here. You say, oh, no, you can't. I built this. I can build those pews. I could build that table back there. Those talents are in me. But don't ask me to build a wall. I'm not a contractor. I may frame it wrong. I may put a joist where it shouldn't be. I may put a window where a door is supposed to be. And I remember a contractor once looked at me and he said, look at this house that you're living in. I said, yeah, and isn't it great? And he said, yeah, it's really great. And he looked down the wall and he said, but whoever built it decided to kind of go sideways on that wall. I would have never seen it till he pointed it out. Well, you know what? Oftentimes in your walk with God, if God doesn't point it out, you'll never notice. Because we get used to what we're living with. Jesus is talking about two foundations. But I've learned one thing through furniture building, through cabinetry. I have learned something that's very important that I have used in my walk with God. If your foundation is ill, if it's weak, or if it's crooked, don't build upon it. Because if you build on a crooked foundation, what you build is going to be crooked. If you build on a weak foundation, what will happen is it'll break apart. And if you break on an ill foundation, it'll always carry the illness with it. You need to tear down to where it's a proper start again. That's why God sent Jesus. Because we can start on the foundation of who He is, not who we are. Now, let me read this to you. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. You know, when I read that at home in my private time of study and prayer, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to remember to say this to them and acts on them. You see, we hear it, but if we don't act upon it, we've only heard it. We need to act upon the words of Jesus. We need to act upon the commands of the Lord. We need to act upon it. That's what Nehemiah did. He acted upon the words of the king. He acted upon the words of God. He acted upon what God had told him to do. And that's why when Sanballat and Tobias came by and kept on telling him to come down, they want to show him some letters and it's ridiculing him and criticizing him and causing his discouragement throughout the land. He said, I am too busy to come down off this ladder. In other words, what he's saying is, I am building a foundation. And I'm not coming down to listen to what foundation you want me to build. I'm going to build the foundation of the Lord. Amen. And the rain fell, and floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. I promise you, storms are going to come. You may wake up thinking the church that loves you has exited on you. You may wake up to think that the husband that you married was going to care for you, and you find out that he's caring for another. I'm not trying to be hurtful. I'm just trying to tell you that you didn't order those storms. But if you built on the rock, when the storm's over, you're still going to be standing. But if you're built on sand, like he says, and the storm comes just the way it did, and it comes so harsh, when it's over, you will not be standing, and great will be your fall. Nehemiah knew he had to build it right, and he had to do it right, because war would come again. And when your exiles come back, he doesn't want you to lose them again. He doesn't want you to just all of a sudden get all sassy about everything. You need to build on a solid foundation. When you raise your children, raise them on the right foundation. Don't ever hesitate to tell them they can't do something if you know it's wrong. It's better for them to be upset with you for the moment than to be hurt for life. If your marriage isn't on a good foundation, get it on a good foundation. There's only one foundation that a marriage should be on. And that's the foundation of the cross of Calvary. Yeah. That's centered on Jesus Christ. Amen. If your heart is not stable with the Lord, it's not on the foundation of his word, but on a reference by somebody else. That somebody else will go, and that reference will fly away. And when you there have only a reference, and the person's gone, and nothing's left, you'll fall. But when that foundation is strong, no matter what storm comes, it could be the worst of all storms, and I'm not going to go through any list. It could be the worst storm that you could ever think of in your life. That you would, what Job said, what I feared the most has come upon me. I want you to know that when it was all over, Job was restored sevenfold. Because he was built on the right foundation. No matter what this house has ever been through. I don't know everything since 1941. But whatever it's been through, I can tell you one thing. This pastor is here. And this church is still standing. So no matter what storms has hit, we're still standing. The doors are open. And the love of Christ is preached. In the power of the Holy Ghost. Just pray with me and always remember that God wants you on the right foundation, his foundation, just like Nehemiah built on the right foundation.